Shall we then read the portion, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old, shall be cursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now there are many interesting details in this chapter, some statements which at first sight are difficult to understand, but tonight I'm not going to attempt to deal with them, much as one would feel tempted to do so. But the chapter, strictly speaking, divides into three. Before the beautiful glimpse of millennial blessing in the verses that were read together, we're given a most interesting account of divine dealings until our Lord does appear to establish his kingdom. In verses 1 to 7 we discover that the apostate nation of Israel is rejected and its future judgment is announced. In mercy, God introduces himself to the Gentiles, and there is a response. The nation had defiled itself, spirit and soul and body, in Babylon, and will even more in a day to come. And God turns to the Gentiles. He introduces himself to the Gentiles with these words, "Behold me. Behold me." And what is the result? He is now sought by those who formerly sought him not. And here we are tonight, a people so grateful that God ever introduced himself to us. And we sought him, where hitherto we did not seek him. In verses 8 to 16, before the announced judgment falls on the apostate Israel, in sovereign mercy, God saves from that nation an elect remnant. The nation is seen as a cluster of rotten grapes, about to be destroyed. But in that cluster, there are a few good grapes. And these few good grapes are the elect, godly remnant of the nation of Israel, who go on to inherit the future blessing. Then in verses 17 to 25, God creates new heavens and earth, with particular emphasis on the blessings of restored Israel. So much then for an introduction to the chapter itself. The last statement of the section, verses 8 to 16, not only concludes that section, but leads on to the next. God is known as Elohim Amen. God the Amen. Why? Verse 16 tells us, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they're hid from their eyes. This, in fact, is repeated in the section we're going to consider now. In verse 17 we hear God say, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And this becomes an occasion of a call to be glad and to rejoice forever in that which God creates in verse 18. Let us now think of what God creates in verses 17 to 25. We discover that God's creation begins with the widest sphere, and then we have a narrower sphere. What is the wider sphere? Verse 17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Then the narrower sphere, verse 18, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. Let's think of the first. I create new heavens and a new earth. What of these new heavens? And what of this new earth that God creates? Are these the new heavens and the new earth that the Apostle Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 3? That John speaks of in Revelation chapter 20? You remember the Apostle Peter speaks of new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Apostle John is heard to say in Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The new heavens and the new earth of Peter and John, these are the new heavens and the new earth of eternity. The day of God, the day of eternity, as Peter thus speaks of them. Well, obviously, Isaiah chapter 65 cannot refer to that. For here in Isaiah chapter 65, we're still in time. The Jerusalem of Isaiah chapter 65 is earthly, rebuilt Jerusalem in verse 18. And in Isaiah chapter 65, there is still death on the earth. Verse 20, the child shall die 100 years old. And there is still sin. Verse 20, the sinner shall be accursed. Let me remind you of this. The only Jerusalem in the day of eternity is the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21. And this is heavenly. This, in fact, is the church. And in the new heavens and the new earth of eternity, there shall be no sin, and there shall be no death. The new heavens and the new earth of eternity are brought into existence in a most dramatic manner. Why, the Apostle John tells us how the present earth and heavens will actually flee from the face of the one who sits upon that great white throne. Revelation chapter 20. And the Apostle Peter tells us how that the present earth and heavens, and indeed the heavenly bodies, shall be dealt with by God and changed into their eternal and unchanging state. How will it happen? The heavens shall be convulsed and rush away with a rushing sound. That, of course, does not include the eternal heaven, the uncreated heaven, the abode of God. And those heavenly bodies, they're going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. And the earth that God made, and the works of man that are upon it, they shall be burnt up. Now let me remind you of this. We have not reached that in Isaiah chapter 65. What do we have here? We have the earth and the heavens of the millennium. And of course, with particular regard to Israel as a nation. But we ask the question, shall that earth be new? My dear Christian friend, it certainly will. In what sense? Its curse will be removed. And it shall restore to Eden's state again. Hence we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 that the people shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. The curse is removed. And what shall the result be? Isaiah chapter 35, the desert shall blossom as the rose, it shall blossom abundantly. In the wilderness shall waters break out. The parched ground shall become a pool. Psalm 72, there shall be abundance of corn in the earth and on the top of the mountain. Zechariah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 47, the Dead Sea shall be healed and teem with fish. Yes, the earth shall be new. The desert, the wilderness, the mountain, and the sea. But shall the heavens be new? Oh yes, they shall be new. We think of the heavens which are now. These are the headquarters of those evil principalities and powers. Ephesians chapter 6. Those supramundane malignant spirit beings that oppose every work of God. They operate from the heavens. Those heavens shall be parched. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle speaks of the prince of the authority of the air. The prince, of course, is the devil. The authority, these are those spirits over which he exercises his authority. And they have their domain in the very air that man breathes. We sometimes forget these things. But both the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, thus spoken of, his demons, they're going to be cast out of the present domain. They're going to be defeated in warfare by Michael and his holy angels, Revelation chapter 12, and cast onto the earth, where they then shall make the godly Jew their special target. And before the new heavens and earth of Isaiah chapter 65, before these are created, the devil will be banished into the abyss. And what of those heavens from which the devil and his angels have been cast? What of their former domain? My dear brethren, they shall become the headquarters of Christ and the saints as the righteous administer the earth in that coming day. Yes, the earth shall be new, and the heavens shall be new. Then the new creation we see in a narrower sphere. Verse 18, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Jerusalem. Jerusalem rebuilt as a rejoicing. Well, one would love to refer to many scriptures in this connection, but just a few. In Isaiah chapter 60, we learn of Jerusalem's new situation. It's going to be rebuilt between those locations allocated to the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Ezekiel chapter 48, 8 to 29, gives us its new dimensions. And the dimensions of Jerusalem rebuilt in that day will cover approximately between 40 and 50 square miles. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, we were told that the throne of the Lord shall be in it. Ezekiel 34 and 37 tells us that David, Jehovah's servant, shall be the Lord's vicegerent in Jerusalem in that day. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, we'll learn that the temple shall be rebuilt there. We're given in those chapters its design, its order, its service, its location, and its feasts. And in Zechariah chapter 14, we'll learn that the nations shall go up to it, and that yearly, to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 56, we learn that the temple shall become a house of prayer for all nations. In Isaiah chapter 60, we learn this remarkable statement, that the gates of Jerusalem shall never be shut, neither day nor night. Not just because of no fear of an attack, but that the Gentiles might bring their wealth into it, and much more beside. But Ezekiel chapter 48 in the last verse tells us its new name shall be Jehovah Shammah. Not only Jerusalem are rejoicing, but her people a joy. Romans chapter 11, her perversity removed, her sins taken away. Jehovah's law written in their mind so as not to forget it, and in their heart in order to love it, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. And as we saw in the former evening, all the citizens of Jerusalem shall be Jehovah's disciples, taught of Jehovah. Old men and women shall dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And let me tell you something I love. Boys and girls shall play in the streets of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8. Listen to the language of Isaiah chapter 51. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Joy in my people. O nation, proud yet hated. O nation of the weary feet. O nation almost without a friend. O nation of the concentration camps, of the ghettos, of the gas chambers. O nation of millions brutally done to death. Even today, surrounded by enemies crying for its extinction. O nation, what did it await you when your heart turns to the Lord? And when you learn who in fact your Messiah is. In that day, instead of being hated and despised, the Jew will become an object of admiration. Remember the language of Zechariah chapter 8. 10 men shall take hold out of all nations, the skirt of him that is you, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Yes, Jerusalem will be rejoicing and her people a joy. And moreover, the Lord says in verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. God shall rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in his people. Listen again to Jeremiah chapter 31. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who are not a people? Lo, ame. Well then, but the people of God, ame. Hosea 1 and 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. But we must continue. No more the voice of weeping, nor the voice of crying, verse 19. No wailing wall and rebuilt Jerusalem. No voice of weeping, nor the voice of crying. And says Isaiah chapter 65, men shall enjoy longevity. Verse 20, no more thence an infant of days. One will never see in that day a baby coffin. No more an infant that lives but a few days. Father, now an old man that hath not filled his days, verse 20, or shall attain the normal time of living in that day. And what shall the normal time be? My dear brethren, not just a return to the patriarchal measure of life. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, but he didn't quite reach it. 969. In that day they shall live till they're 1,000 and even longer. Enjoying longevity. For the child shall die 100 years old. There shall be death in the millennium. But think of it. A child when 100 years old. Well, people say that, you know, when you're growing old, when the policemen look like boys, and when men live for more than 1,000 years, a person will only be a child when 100 years old. I think I've mentioned this here before. I remember the first occasion I met our brother, Mr. Harold of Sherborne St. John, who went to be with the Lord some years ago at the age of 110. I saw him after he just celebrated his 100th birthday. And he said to me, "You know, Mr. Leckie, the girls in my assembly made me a lovely tea on the day of my birthday." Now, I inquired afterwards, I discovered that none of these girls were under 70 years of age. But of course they were just girls to him. He was 100. And when men live for more than 1,000, they shall be but the children when 100 is old. But why do they die? Well, the verse continues. "But the sinner and 100 years old shall be cursed. Thus life will be the rule, and death will be the exception. But what death there will be the result of a divine visitation, and that because of sin. However, this visitation appears to be delayed until the individual reaches 100 years of age. And what shall the result be of this long life and this freedom from invasion that the nation will enjoy? Hear the language of verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them." Verse 22. "They shall not build and another inhabit." Verse 21. "They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Verse 22. "They shall not plant and another eat." After all, we know full well that a man's labour and the fruit of a man's labour outlasts him today. He builds a house and will leave it to others. He builds a business and leaves it to others, with all the ensuing problems. And who shall these things be? Leaving behind him ruined families and ruined friendships. Today, a man builds a house and eventually is carried out of it in a coffin. And the funeral hearse passes his farm or his place of business. But that shall not happen then. Verse 22. "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people." Why, we know full well that the very tree looks down and sees the baby in the pram, the boy in his school uniform, the youth on his bicycle, the businessman in his car, the old man in his wheelchair, the corpse in its coffin, and the tree lives on. Isn't it true? "But," says Jehovah of his earthly people, "as the days of a tree are the days of my people." Of course, he does not say that to you and me. What does he say to you and me tonight? Just this: death is gain. And after all, my dear brethren, houses and farms are only to help us on the way through an enemy's land. Our home is in heaven. Our pilgrimage is brief. But here's the promise to an earthly people, the elect of Israel, in a day that is yet to be: "Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." We shall long enjoy his presence and seeing his face. Father, verse 23, "both toil in business and the begetting of children are blessed of the Lord." What does the verse say? "They shall not labour in vain. Every seed that is sown shall fructify. No frost shall destroy. No enemy shall plunder. Nor bring forth for trouble." What does that mean? "Nor bring forth children for trouble. Your children shall not be taken away prematurely like Job's. Your children shall not bring you heartache and want to leave home and go their own way." Why? The parents are the seed of the blessed, and their offspring as well. Isaiah chapter 60. "Thy people shall all be righteous." And hear the language of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which shall I have put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. And listen, and out of the mouth of thy seed, out of the mouth of thy seed, said the Lord, thy children shall all be righteous. The parents are the seed of the blessed, and their offspring, but notice, and their offspring with them. Don't omit that expression, with them, indicating the offspring shall be happy to enjoy the Lord with their parents. And the home their parents built, and the vineyards their fathers planted. Lovely to think of that. But notice further, not only fellowship with one another, parents with children, but verse 24, communion with God. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear. My dear brethren, this indicates enjoyment of communion with God. After all, it involves this, that the desires of the hearts of the elect on earth will be in complete harmony with heaven itself. Then verse 25, we must draw this to a clause, peace and tranquility shall reach the animal kingdom. This has already been dealt with. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The fearless and the fearful, rubbing sides with each other. Not pursuing and fleeing. Not fenced off from each other. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The carnivorous lion shall eat straw. The meat eating shall become vegetarian. Of course, a few odd humans, they can accomplish this. Our organs of digestion are adaptable. And with a word, God will change the lion's digestive organs. And it shall eat straw with the ox. But strange enough, though the serpent shall lose its desire to hurt, the curse even then remains upon the serpent. Verse 25. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. It shall still wriggle its way in the dust and eat the dust. But they shall not hurt at all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now why is this? Who would ever ask the question why? The answer is this. Let me remind you. The serpent yielded itself to Satan before man sinned. And indeed, before the other creatures were delivered into the bondage of corruption. The other creatures were delivered into the bondage of corruption, not of their own will. Thus, when creation is delivered from its present bondage, the curse will remain on the serpent. But I close by just saying this. You might say, where do we come in all this? Have we a part to play? Listen to the apostles' teaching in Romans chapter 8. He says, as for the creature, it was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not of its own will. It was made subject, and its own will played no part in it. How then did this come about? Well, said the apostle, it was by reason of God who subjected it in hope. God did it. And God delivered creation into bondage. Why did he do this? Well, my dear brethren, it was a must. Once that man had fallen in the garden. After all, it would have been both impossible and impractical that there should be a fallen head in an unfallen creation. But, says the apostle, this is not permanent. Creation has been made subject to this in hope, not without hope. And says the apostle, if creation is groaning, these are the groanings of travail at our ultimate deliverance. When shall creation thus be delivered? Well, says Paul, at the manifestation of the sons of God. And who are these sons of God? Ah, Christian friend, these sons of God are you and me. And when shall we be manifested? At our Saviour's manifestation, when he appears to redeem his purchased possession. Romans 8 tells us, we wait for the sonship the redemption of our bodies. And when shall we receive the sonship, and these bodies of ours be redeemed? When our Saviour comes to the air for us. For what is creation waiting? It is waiting with earnest expectation for you and me to be publicly manifested as the sons of God at our Lord's appearing. You ask the question, why must creation wait until that event? The answer is this. It was because of man's sin. It was delivered into its present bondage. And not until man redeemed, both soul and body, is manifested to it, shall creation be delivered for its bondage of corruption. Of that great day, we sometimes sing, the heavens shall glow with splendor, what brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Saviour shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Amen.